When I think back to childhood in church, I don't really have very many fond memories. It wasn't fun when I was a kid. Worship, have children's sermons, I didn't enjoy that. I sat through the whole worship without anything positive as a little child. I had to sit still, couldn't move, certainly couldn't say anything. Church has changed, hasn't it? Sunday school wasn't a lot better. Sunday school actually was even a little worse most of the time. But I remember a couple of things. And Sunday school has certainly changed as well. But I remember Jesus, the picture of him on Palm Sunday. Every year seeing that and how happy that made me. Because the people around him, many were so happy. And the other picture I remember from those pictures that they would put in front of us was Jesus standing by this big rock looking outside a cave. And that was a strange one for me as a kid. But I remember feeling happy and joyful about that too, knowing that that was Easter Sunday, that Jesus rose from the dead. What a good thing that was. Now, happy and joy during this week changes. Excitement changes. And courage is going to be called for because fear is going to show up. But this is the king. This is the king riding in Jerusalem. We heard the story as little children. He gets on a donkey, rides in. All the crowds are very excited. They got their palm fronds, bigger than these, waving them around. They're laying down their garments as he's coming in. This king is exciting everybody in those pictures. And when you hear the story today, they're very excited as well. But in some of the other gospel stories, there are some standing in the background who are not excited. And where the story goes right after in Matthew's gospel is he goes into the temple. And I remember that too as a little kid, that picture. They called it cleansing the temple. Didn't look like there was any water he was using, no soap. But I came to find out as I got older what that was. Yes, this king rode in like a king into the gates of the city. But this king was on a donkey and its young offspring. The way kings rode into cities at triumphal days was on a great chariot or at least a great horse, but the greatest horses in all the land were pulling the chariot. And there were all the officers and the soldiers also in their chariots. And usually they came in after winning some war with this kind of triumphal entry, and that's what we still call it, Jesus' triumphal entry. There are weapons on display, and the plunder of other lands, their gold and many other things, including their men, women, and children that they're coming in with, who are now going to be your slaves. First, the king gets the pick. But they'll be your slaves, perhaps, too, especially if you're a noble person, if you have power. So when you look closer on the face of this, as a little child in my Sunday school faith, I didn't know kings rode in like that. So I didn't get the story at all that this king's on a donkey with none of the other things that a real king had. A real king. So, you hear in Zechariah 9:9, Matthew quotes here to put it in perspective. This is to fulfill the prophecy. And he repeats Matthew or Zechariah 9:9. He says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, that on face value looks like, well, this is already a different kind of king Zechariah is talking about. But now, let's go back and look at Zechariah and he left something out. Matthew did not include, right in the middle of that sentence from Zechariah 9, he left out triumphant and victorious is he. Triumphant and victorious is he. That is omitted from Matthew's quote of Zechariah. So when you look closer, there's no throne awaiting him in Jerusalem or any other earthly city. And for a while, they've been plotting to kill him. Again, as a child, I don't know that. When you hear the story today, unless somebody points that out to you, you don't know that. In the mood of Palm Sunday, the emotions, the feelings change a little bit. What those people must have been thinking, how are they going to take over the world with this kind of a king? How will the world be better with this one reigning? Now, I know who you are. You call yourselves Christians. I think every one of you. Well, that means kingans. Christian, Christ means king. Messiah is the same word. So I know who your king is. I know who your Messiah is. I know who your Christ is. There are others, including those watching from a distance, who said, some king. And they scoffed. But you, and billions more on earth today, and many before who have lived before us, have said, in amazement, some king. Some king. And this is another revelation. It makes clear what kind of king he is. But you don't really get this king unless you have been following him before this, picked up along the way as one of the earliest disciples, or maybe a later disciple, and you're amazed by what he's saying and teaching and how he's healing and who he's healing. I mean, you're filled with amazement already before you go in those gates. I've got three papers, and I wanted to show this to you. Three papers. I can't hold all three of them separate at the same time, but you get the idea. One third of all of the Gospels combined, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one third of it are dedicated to, starting on this day, this whole week. So one of these in the Gospels is this week. They write about his whole life from his birth until he dies, and this is his last week. The writers of Scripture considered it that important. The writers of the Gospels considered it that important. And Paul and Martin Luther, to invoke another name here, writes of the importance of the cross that is to come in between and his suffering that is to come in between these two bookend days. One third of the Gospels is committed, and the majority of it is after that 11 verses we read today and the final chapter of those Gospels. So unless we come with him in the gates and stay with him, we're not going to get who this king really is. I remember as a very young adult, when I went to my first Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday, same word, worship service. And I knew there wouldn't be very many people, but wow, there weren't very many people. And then I thought, well, I'll go to Good Friday. Well, in my hometown, one of the services was every church imaginable was worshiping together. I thought, well, there should be a lot of people here. There weren't very many people there. Just as Jesus entered with the crowds diminished throughout the week around him. And when his first action is cleansing the temple, think about if you want to stay anywhere near him, if you know that story. It's going to take a lot of courage. There's going to be a lot of fear. But I invite you to do that this week. I invite you to come and keep Pastor Tom company on Holy Thursday and Good Friday at services. It really is core. Now, you're going to suffer probably. When I went to those first, in fact, for years, I would feel depressed. I would be extremely sorrowful. I would be near hopelessness because I really got hooked in to what these days are about. Now, if you fear how bad you will feel, find solace. Because it is in suffering and in compassion, suffering with another, that we find the greatest parts of being a human being and the greatest revelations of God in life. This is where we grow the most. And where those disciples, those followers, those timid little men and women were transformed, and this new church began that now has more than 2 billion people around this planet. From these very weak people around him. But one of them, who didn't even know him in life, Martin Luther, emphasized how important this story is in the middle of the bookends. And when you start to feel badly about all the people that left him behind and those who persecuted him, and maybe you'll feel badly for yourself because you'll be reminded perhaps that, yes, my sin is why he was crucified. And I'm continuing to sin, and I feel more sorrowful about my life and the life of my community, whoever my people are. This is what Martin Luther said. You can look at the face of it, but you can look deeper. And Martin Luther said this: when Satan tells me I am a sinner, he comforts me immeasurably, since Christ died for sinners. When Satan tells me that I am a sinner, he comforts me immeasurably, since Christ died for sinners. And Paul? Well, you heard some of what he said today, but I'm going to leave it with you again, and I'm going to read it to you differently. Because of your King, the Christ, the Messiah, we're going to call him by what we would say in English, King. So I'm going to go back 2 verses before what you heard earlier, so you can hear it maybe another way. Because he was talking about Jesus being the model and that we are the imitators of Jesus. That's very clear throughout the New Testament. But this is what he says, beginning at the 3rd verse in the 2 Philippians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in King Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus, King, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Feel the joy coming back? It's a long way back from Holy Thursday when they abandon him, they arrest him, his last meal with them all, to give them courage for when he's dead the next day, crucified in the worst possible way. But they didn't know the end of the story. And we do. So hold on to the joy of both ends, even for the ride in the middle. And pick up your Bible and read all four Gospels, that one third, if you can. You read two days in Matthew, two in Mark, one in Luke, two in John, and when you arrive next Easter, you're going to be really ready, especially if you come and keep Pastor Tom company. Amen.